Did you guys hear the end of that song? How cool was that? You guys know Micah Thomas actually just wrote that newest one. Mike, did you hear the end of that song? Dude, that was good. Good morning. Everyone okay? Happy Advent. My name is Isaac, and as Tim mentioned, we're beginning a series this morning that's going to carry us through Advent and through Christmas Eve that we're calling Christ Our Peace. And we actually turned a corner toward this theme last weekend. If you were here for our night of preparation service, it was this cool time where we came together as a community and asked God to begin to make peace a reality in our own lives and the lives of our friends and family and neighborhoods and community and city and world. And I was talking with a friend after that service just about the way it had landed with us, and we started talking about the different ways you can think about peace or conceive of peace in this world. I don't know what comes to mind for you when you hear that word, but often we're conditioned to think about peace in terms of absence. Absence of war and strife and stress and pain, peace as nobody fighting, no one arguing with each other, no one calling each other names or pulling each other's hair or hitting each other in the middle of the service, right, kids? Absence or peace as absence of angry emails at work, people, you know, leaving angry voice messages, whatever it is. And yet the Bible thinks about peace a little bit differently. The way the scriptures talk about peace is not so much as an absence, but a presence. The word is shalom in the Hebrew. Its Greek equivalent is eirene in the New Testament. And it basically means completeness, wholeness, restoration, fullness of life, fullness of health. Not necessarily the absence of conflict or suffering, although sometimes, of course, that's the case, but not necessarily the absence of those things as much as the presence of something good and something powerful in the thick of those things, in the midst of those things. Let me just give you a couple quick examples here from the Psalms. Psalm 4, verse 6, if I can find it, found it. Many are saying, oh, that we might see better times. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you heard someone say that lately? Many are saying, oh, that we might see better times. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, the psalmist says. He says there's a lot of people right now bemoaning the state of the world and kind of acting, you know, crazy, and there's a lot of bad stuff happening in life, and there's a bunch of things that would tempt me to anxiety, that would tempt me to be afraid, and yet you have put gladness in my heart. More than wine and oil increase, I lie down in shalom, in peace. At once I fall asleep, for only you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 46 is another one. This is peace isn't here, the word isn't said directly, but it's implied. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. There's the presence, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved and though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea, though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult. I love that phrase, tremble at its tumult. You know, there's this moment in the opening of the book of Genesis where chaos is present, chaos is spread over the surface of the deep, and God is hovering over the chaos, and God speaks, and out of the chaos draws order, right? Out of the darkness comes light. But the psalmist is giving us this picture of a moment when chaos is making a comeback. Have you ever felt like that in your own life? Chaos is encroaching on the human experience. Waters rage and foam. The mountains tremble at its tumult. And yet we will not fear, the psalmist says. Why? His presence. God is a very present help in trouble. Peace in the scriptures sometimes means the end of suffering, the end of conflict. Sometimes the problem gets resolved. Sometimes the wound gets healed. But sometimes it means something different than that. It means not the absence of stress, but the presence of hope. Not the absence of chaos, but the presence of a God hovering over chaos. The presence of a God who is our fortress, as the psalmist says. who says to us, do not be afraid. Do you need to be reminded this morning that you have a God who is like a fortress and who is saying to you, do not be afraid, that you have a God who creates peace, who brings peace to the lives of regular people like you and me? In what areas of your life might you need a fresh reminder, a fresh experience of peace? I was asking that question of a few people this week. I was in a room, and I just, you know, threw it out there, posed the question, and it got really silent for about 10, 15 seconds, kind of like now. People were thinking, they were processing, right? And then one guy spoke up, and he said, well, here's something. I have this housing issue. I've been living in this one apartment over here, and now I've moved, and I'm living with somebody else in this apartment, but I'm not sure that it's working out so well, and I don't know what friendship requires of me, and it's just kind of creating a lot of stress in my life, and I just need to figure it out, you know? And another person said, yeah, I've got some work relationships that are just really difficult, and I feel like I can see the people's motives and why they're doing what they're doing, and I'm trying to figure out what does it mean to be a good employee and a good coworker and to love the people that I work with. And another person said, I've got kids growing up, and we've got questions about the future and, like, you know, college and all that sort of thing, and there's just a lot of questions out there looming that I don't have any answers to at the moment. And then I started thinking about other friends of mine, people who had their house broken into this last week, people who have been sick for a while and they just can't seem to shake it, people who lost a friend or a family member recently, people who are single, friends of mine who are single and they'd like to be married and they feel like they're just caught up in this big game of musical chairs and the music is going and they're, you know, looking for a seat and they go and they try and get that chair and someone fills that chair and then they go sit down in another chair and it doesn't quite feel right and they have this low-grade anxiety that at some point the music's going to stop and they won't have any place to sit. And then I think about my own life and the fact that I've been thinking about peace pretty consistently over the last many days, and I've been anxious about what to say about peace. This is really helpful. And when I think about the word in my life and the word in my friend's life, the word that comes to mind for me is elusive. It's highly elusive. Would you agree? And, you know, we live in a culture, you and I, that is aware of how highly elusive peace can be. And so it goes out of its way every day to try and commoditize that desire, to give us an answer, to commoditize the answer to that desire. In other words, it says, you want peace? Well, eat this, drink this, wear this, drive this, live here maybe, be a member of this thing, try this, buy this. What, you don't have one of those yet? Seriously, buy this. Listen to this, subscribe to this, download this, follow this, put this in your hair. See if that works. You know, Jesus had this saying where he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And if you think about it, that's really the rhetoric of the advertising industry in a nutshell. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Apple has overcome the world. Target, Starbucks, in this world you will have trouble, but don't worry, there's an app for that, right? And of course, I'm not down on any of those things. I'm not saying they're inherently evil. That's not the point. The point is that the message is almost always essentially the same. It's distract yourself, medicate yourself, indulge yourself, sculpt yourself somehow, manufacture a peace for yourself as best you can apart from relationship with Christ. But Jesus' message is different. And one of the things that I love about Christ is that he pretty much shoots his followers straight when it comes to the way life is. He says, you know, it may not get substantially easier for you. It may not get substantially easier. In fact, it may become more difficult. Now, does that mean that that particular situation, like, isn't going to get resolved and there's no hope in that area? Of course not. No, because God is always at work and God delights in showing himself faithful and God delights in meeting people's needs and grace is present and all those things. It doesn't mean that that situation is just going to languish forever, that there's no hope. That's not the issue. The issue is just that once you get that thing resolved, give your life about 5 minutes and something else is going to crop up. Right? Something else is going to interrupt you. Something else is going to sabotage the path that you thought you were on. And you are never going to be able to create for yourself, engineer this stress-free, suffering-free, airtight, secure existence. You will have trouble. Life will not ease up. And so here's my promise to you, Jesus says. I am not here to lead you around suffering. I'm not here to circumvent difficulty for you. I'm here to lead you through it. I'm here to lead you through those things, through the financial issue that you're dealing with right now, through that really bad breakup, through the grief that comes in the wake of death, through the fear that comes in the wake of all these unanswered questions, through this anxiety, through this difficult family situation. I am here to lead you through those things toward hope. And I have something I want to give you. And what I love about Jesus is that he steps into the peace that I've built for myself. Sometimes I think I'm a pretty good builder. It's a provisional peace, you know? It's a fragile peace. He steps into the peace I've built for myself, and he binds himself to me in love. And he offers me something rooted in relationship with him. So John chapter 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night that he's going to get arrested, says this, verse 25, I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. And then, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. And what kind of peace is he talking about there? Is he talking about this kind of internal, experiential sort of thing, this sort of like strange equilibrium, this durable, imperturbable calm, a peaceful, easy feeling I know won't let me down? Is that what he's talking about, to quote the song? Strangely enough, sometimes I think that's exactly what he's talking about. Strangely enough, sometimes I think that is the peace that he is referring to. Some of us know that that's the peace he's referring to at times because we've experienced it, right? There are sometimes moments in our life where there should be no reason that we are feeling the kind of secure peace that we're feeling, and yet it's just tangible. Other people can see it in us, right? And it's like the Spirit of Christ decides to impart something to us that we have no control over and that doesn't even really make sense to us rationally. It's like supra-rational, trans-rational, something like that. But it's real. Several years ago, I remember I was getting ready to speak here at Jacob's Well. It was only going to be the second time I ever gave a message. It was like 2005. I had spoken here once before. It had gone okay. Now the second time comes around, and you want to, you know, make sure that wasn't a fluke. You want to do okay again. And so I'm up on the front row. It's the middle of the service. We have like one song to go. And I'm trying to get in the zone, you know. I'm praying. I'm kind of leaning forward. I've got my eyes closed. Everyone else is standing up and singing. And I'm sitting there. I'm kind of hunkered down. And at one point, a guy who's a friend of mine here at Jacob's Well walks down this side aisle. And he makes a turn right in the front row here. And he starts walking across. And I know he's going to walk past me. I can see him in the corner of my eye. I won't give you his name, but he's a tall guy, and one of his kids is named Peace. And I don't know what got into him, but, because he's a peaceful person. I don't know what got into him, but I'm, you know, in the zone. People are singing. He's walking by, and for whatever reason, he decides to haul off and just punch me really hard right in the chest. Just bam, and just keeps walking. And it was just so, you know, inappropriate. And I'm sitting there, and like it takes me a half a second to realize what's going on, and then I just burst out laughing. It was just hilarious. And as I'm laughing, I realize that that punch to the chest, it's broken something open in me, and I all of a sudden feel this peace just like kind of spreading throughout my body. I don't even understand why, but it's just this calm. And I felt like, you know, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be all right. God is with me. I can do this. It's this perspective shift. You know, everything does not hinge on this moment. God is at work. Sometimes that's the peace that Christ is talking about when he says, "My peace I give to you." Sometimes it's not that we get removed from the chaos, it's just that we're able to enter into the chaos without being wrecked by it. Right? And yet sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes that is not our experience. And so peace, if it's going to mean anything to us, it's got to mean something different. I was anxious while writing this message this week, if I'm honest, for this reason, because I'm aware, as you're always aware when you're preparing a sermon, that life is really difficult and that there are a number of people who are struggling really, really profoundly this morning in one way or another. And also because I was aware that it's really easy to talk about something like peace and to turn it into something cheap or hollow or trite. And the truth is that a sermon can turn a word like peace into a slogan as well as any ad agency. Right? It can dumb it down and strip it of all its complexity and all of its nuance and turn it into this little shiny thing like something we pick up at Target. Quick fix, a formula, an optimistic attitude. And yet if we've been around for a while, most of us, we know better. Especially if we've been struggling lately, we know better, do we not? We know that peace is more mysterious than that. We know that there are these moments, these times of consolation, as the church fathers called them, times of consolation, and times of desolation. And in times of desolation, that sense of peace, at least peace as an internal environment, is just a total fiction. It's just not part of our experience. And I want to honor that truth, and I want to do justice to that truth. And yet I also want to honor and do justice to the gift, the thing that Jesus is holding out to us. And I want to, more importantly, do honor and justice to the man, Christ, who knew something about suffering. And who on the night that he's going to get arrested and tortured, he knows chaos is at the door. He knows people are coming to get him. On that night, instead of asking his friends for consolation, instead of asking them for comfort, instead of trying to draw out from them some kind of gift that will help him get through what he's about to endure, he turns it around and he offers them a gift. What kind of strength has to live inside of a person to be able to do that? It's like he's, you know, when he's talking to them, you can tell it's not a cheap thing to him, this gift. It's not hollow. It's very important to him. The peace I give you in this room, he says to them, I want you to leave here with it. I want you to carry it out with you. I want you to carry it back to your home and back to your family and back to whatever it is that your life is going to entail over the next many days. Take it with you. I am at peace. I am at peace, and now I am giving my peace to you. And so the question is, what does that consist of? What might that consist of? And I want to suggest that it consists of a few things, apart from whatever emotional experience comes with the territory. I want to suggest that it consists first of this knowledge that he is, that we are never alone, and that we are always loved. Part of the peace that God, that Christ desires to give to us is this peace that we have not been abandoned. The presence of a presence, you might say. as he says a couple pages over, listen to these words. The hour is coming. This is John 16. The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, he says, each one to his home, and you will leave me alone. He says, it's not going to happen in the future someday. I'm not making this grand prediction. I'm telling you, it's now. This is happening now. You all are about to leave me high and dry. Yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Absence, sure, lots of absence, but presence too. And Jesus says, understand, I'm imparting to you what is mine, and part of what is mine is this conviction that the Father is with me. So when you feel left out, when you feel abandoned by somebody, when you feel betrayed by someone you're close to, when you feel cast off or cast aside, the Father has not left you alone. My peace I give to you. I think the other part that he's trying to get us to receive is this vision of a new creation. I think part of Christ's peace entails a vision of a new creation playing itself out in the world and the conviction that new creation is real. Christ spent his life demonstrating the reality of God's kingdom and reminding people that God is even now at work, and because God is at work right now, healing is real, and forgiveness is real, and resurrection is real, and for anyone who will take the long view of faith, you will recognize that hope is not naive. His conviction, part of what he's trying to impart to his followers, to you and I, is through the long view of faith, you know hope is not naive. There is such a thing as new creation. His peace was anchored in this conviction that because the kingdom of God is at hand, death may win the battle in this life. Despair may win the battle. Darkness may win the battle, but life is going to win the war. And because his peace consists in part of this conviction, this understanding that he has not been left alone, and because his peace includes this vision of a new creation, I think then his peace, the thing he wants to give you and I, also includes this: patience and courage in the face of suffering. Patience and courage. I would say hope in the face of suffering, the kind of patience and courage and hope that Christ had when he turned the corner toward the cross and began to move toward his death, even that night. The patience and the courage to stay in a difficult situation when it would be so much easier to just hit the escape button, the eject button to try and escape. Patience to stay in that situation to allow God to refine us, to mature us, to not just take the easy route, and to do that because we believe that in time, new creation is going to play itself out in our lives as it has played itself out in the life of Christ. This willingness, I think he wants to help us develop this willingness to carry a cross well, as he is going to carry his cross well. Peace I give you, peace I leave you. You can do this, Christ says. You can get through this because I am with you. And so I want to invite us this morning, just as we close, to think about this picture of Christ actually addressing not the disciples, but addressing us, you and I. I want to invite you to just try and imagine Christ speaking these words directly to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace is a knowledge that you are not alone no matter what is going on. Peace is a sense that hope is the right response because God is at work. And peace is this courage to endure. My peace I give you. And I wonder if you're like me at all, I wonder if you can picture Christ saying that to you. You might find yourself just a little bit, not in your body, but maybe on the inside, if you might find yourself leaning forward just a little bit, thinking maybe he actually wants to give me something. Wonder if you have that sense. Maybe he might actually want to offer me something today. And all I'm saying to us this morning is it is entirely possible. It's entirely possible that this Advent season, Christ, Jesus Christ himself, would like to impart something to us, to me and you, whatever is happening in our lives, whatever is going on at this time of like frenetic pace, that Christ might want to invite us into a deeper sense of security and peace because of our relationship with him. And so I wonder if the best thing that we can do when it comes to cultivating peace within is simply to lean toward the one who's offering it in our hearts. Through prayer, taking prayer seriously, which I don't know about you, but I kind of have an off and on, you know, fling with prayer. But actually, like, giving it a real shot, opening ourselves to God in silence, allowing the voice of peace to speak to us. When we get up in the morning, maybe we take 3 or 4 extra minutes and we lay in bed and we allow Christ's peace, his words, to descend and to take root in our consciousness again. Maybe at night, when we're going to bed and we're taking stock of what has happened to us over the course of the day, we allow Christ's peace to descend. Maybe as we're walking from one place to the other, we let our feet say peace, peace, peace. We feel our heart saying peace. My peace I give to you. Maybe it means coming to church and just being in this sanctuary regularly. Because that's what it feels like, doesn't it? What will it mean for you to lean toward Christ in the season of Advent? To make room in your heart so that peace might come to live. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you know the word that we most often take for granted in that sentence? It's the word let. Pray with me. It's a hard thing to do, to open ourselves to this kind of gift. We recognize at the same time that this gift will not force itself upon us, that peace will not come breaking down our door, that we've got to figure out ways to receive. And so I'm asking for myself and for my friends that you would allow us to lean towards you over the next season, Jesus, who is our peace, and that you would allow us to create space in our lives, and that you would then just allow peace to take hold of us in ways that we might not even understand. We just offer to you ourselves. We offer to you all of the ways that peace is being challenged, and we ask you to transform us as a people. Christ, become our peace. And as we continue to pray here, I just want to invite you to listen. I'm going to read a handful of statements Christ made in the Gospels, spoke to people like you and me, and I just want to invite you to maybe take one of these statements with you as you leave today and maybe allow it to be on repeat for the next many weeks as we move toward Christmas. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My peace I give you. You trust in God, trust also in me. Come to me and I will give you rest. My friend, your sins are forgiven. You did not choose me, I chose you. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. This sickness will not end in death. Behold, I make all things new. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. This is a passage from a writer named Frederick Buechner, a sermon he wrote a while back. It says, "The kind of peace that the world gives is the peace we experience when for a little time the world happens to be peaceful. It's a peace that lasts only as long as the peaceful time lasts, because as soon as the peaceful time ends, the peace ends with it. The peace that Jesus offers, on the other hand, has nothing to do with the things that are going on at the moment when he offers to give it, which are for the most part, tragic and terrible things. It is instead a peace that reaches beyond the tragic and terrible. It is a profound and inward peace that sees with unflinching clarity the tragic and terrible things that are happening and yet is not shattered by them. It is a peace that looks out at his friends, whom he loves enough to be concerned more for their frightened and troubled hearts than he is for his own. And yet his love for his friends is no more where his peace comes from than his impending torture and death are where his peace will be destroyed. The place that his peace comes from is not the world, but something whole and holy within himself. Because deep beneath all the broken and unholy things that are happening in this world, even as he speaks, Jesus sees what he calls the kingdom of God." May you go this week in the name of the one who is called Prince of Peace, and may you open yourselves to the peace he offers, and may you allow him to visit you in moments when you're alone, in moments when you're with others, and allow the peace of Christ to rule in this Advent season. Amen? Amen. Let's join hands and sing together.